Beautiful. Well, good morning, everyone.
Morning, man.
Thank you for having me this morning. As Jeff said, I usually attend the 5 p.m., but it's a joy to be able to meet with you this morning. Well, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you'll know that we've been journeying through this book of Ecclesiastes. If you're perhaps new or visiting today, firstly, welcome. It is great to have you with us. But secondly, you've come on a very special day. And as Jeff again said, today we'll be bringing to a conclusion our time spent exploring the riches that Ecclesiastes has to offer. Of course, when you say that today marks the final time where, as a church, we'll be looking at Ecclesiastes, you can almost sense a sigh coming from around the room. In one camp, you've got those who love Old Testament wisdom literature and the challenges like a book like Ecclesiastes throws at you. And then on the other hand, you've got those who, let's say, Ecclesiastes is still growing on them. Well, how about I pray before we go any further? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We ask that you give us ears to hear and eyes to see now, and that your Spirit would be a work among us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, before we drop anchor in chapter 11 this morning, I want to very briefly recap that which we have covered over the last few weeks. And that is, in the most basic of summaries, we've been following the various investigations and conclusions made by the teacher. And in that, we've been continually met with a familiar sentiment, haven't we? Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Wisdom, pleasure, toil, riches, advancement, prosperity, even planting fruit trees and building houses. The teacher has gone after it all, and time again, he finds himself issuing this same resounding conclusion. Meaningless, meaningless. However, as we'll see today, what this doesn't mean is the things that you and I fill our days with are inherently bad. That we somehow fall into error as soon as we engage in activities under the sun. But no, these are good things. The joys of life. The longevity of our days, the delights of our youth, yes, even the desires of our hearts, as we'll come to see, are all good gifts that our good God has given us. And in him, we are to rejoice and enjoy them. However, and it is a big however, we must remember their limitations. Not to demand of things the answers of life that we so often crave, because the reality is, they cannot give what only God can. All the good things we have in life simply point to the good God who made all things. And the good gifts we have stand to point us towards the good giver. Therefore, this morning, let us instead lift our eyes to see God, the one who does hold all the answers, for in relationship with him, our soul's satisfaction will be made complete. Well, as I mentioned earlier, we'll be picking up in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you turn with me to verse 7? And while you do that, by way of gathering some context, in the first half of chapter 11, the author has just described the uncertainties of the future and how our knowledge of the uncertainties of life should affect our present behavior. Here in verse 7, the author shifts their focus to the certainties of life and the certainties of the future and how the knowledge of these things should affect our present behavior. For those among us that are visual learners, if we had a whiteboard here, one that looked a little something like this, see all that? We could draw one of these Venn diagrams. We've all seen one of these, right? Perfect. And on one side, you would have the uncertainties of life, verses 1 to 6. And on the other side, you would have the certainties of life, verses 7 to 9, and in the middle you would have our present behavior. So that is the situation now as we dive down into verse 7. Light is sweet and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. Basically, what the teacher is saying here is life is good and we can be certain of that. That the breath in our lungs, the sun on our back, the spring in our step, they are all good things. Of course, in life there are bad days. And life does not always feel like sweetness and light. I'm sure the teacher is just as aware of that as you and I are today. But I do think they're trying to remind us here that there is no reason why one cannot enjoy this life under the sun. Recently, Beck and I rewatched one of our favourite TV series called War and Peace. I'm sure some of you are familiar with the book, the Leo Tolstoy. Who's read them or seen the show? Anyone? No? Come have a chat to me after later. Cool. Anyways, in the last scene of the final episode, as the camera slowly moves off into the setting sun, the emotional music begins to build. All your favourite characters are there laughing and loving one another. Tears begin to swell in your eyes, but you're trying to hide it because you don't want your wife to know just how invested you've become in the show. And the main character, who survived all sorts of horrible ordeals, steps up to the plate and issues the final words of the show. And in that, he says, while there is life, there is hope, that this life we have is a good thing. Yes, our friend Count Bezukhov comes to the same conclusion of that which we see here in verse 7. That light is sweet and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. Quite naturally, however, I think the question that arises from this verse is, where is God in all of this? Is the teacher saying, go ahead, enjoy life, experience its sweetness and pleasure, and perhaps worry about God another time? Well, let's continue on to verses 8 and 9 and see if the teacher brings some clarity to our questioning. Verse 8, however many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all, but let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. Verse 9, you who are young, be happy while you're young, and let your heart give you joys in the days of your youth. Follow in the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Now, the reason we've just read those two verses together is they both hold a similar tension. Did you notice what it was? On one hand, we have rejoicing, and on the other hand, we have remembering. Rejoicing and remembering. In fact, so great is this tension that some commentators have said what the teacher is saying here is that our present rejoicing should be all the more motivated by our remembering of what is to come. That the knowledge of the impending days of darkness should move us to rejoice in the here and now. And it makes sense, right? For once this life is over, it's over. There is no rejoicing retrospectively. And if we were to carry that through to verse 10, it makes perfect sense. So then banish anxiety from your heart, says the teacher, and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. You can see the point he's getting at here, can't you? That the days you have are a vapor, a breath, a fleeting moment in time. So don't waste them being anxious and troubled. Instead, rejoice. For you remember that the time is coming when you can do so no more. Having said that, though, would you hold the line with me back at verses 8 and 9 as we dig a little deeper into what the teacher is saying? And in that, again, we see verse 8 mentions that which we just briefly touched on. That for all of our years of life, we should rejoice. But remember, the days of darkness will be many. On the other hand, verse 9 tells the young man again, rejoice in all that he does. Follow your dreams, pursue your passions, make use of your youthful days, but also remember that God will bring you into judgment for all that you do. Again, rejoicing and remembering. And as we look at these truths of life this morning, we find a rather accurate depiction of the human experience, don't we? And in that, we are to remember two fundamental realities. First, when our time is up on this earth, the days of darkness will be many, verse 8. That is, eternity is forever. Of course, when we think of the days of darkness, we immediately think of something evil, don't we? Something horrible that should be avoided at all costs. But no, that's not what the teacher is saying here. The word darkness is simply being used in contrast to the word light back in verse 7. So instead of days of darkness, perhaps more accurately, is the days of eternity, or the time to come following this life. The late author and evangelist Leonard Ravenhill once declared that this life is nothing but a dressing room for eternity. Or perhaps the hymn writer put it best when they sang, to you who boast in tomorrow's gain, tell me what is your life, a mist that vanishes at the dawn. All glory be to Christ. Secondly, for everything we do in this life will be judged by God, verse 9. And for those of us who have perhaps been sitting there scratching our heads as to why the teacher would tell us to follow the ways of our hearts, I think this is a good point to stop and think. So what is it? Do we follow the ways of our hearts? Or do we take heed of verses such as Jeremiah 17:9, which speak of the heart as being deceitful and desperately wicked? Well, yes and yes. And what I mean by this is the glue that holds these two statements together is the knowledge of God's judgment. So yes, if you've got a desire in your heart to do something, a dream maybe, a burning ambition, something you'd like to accomplish, the teacher is saying, go for it. Seize the day. You're not getting any younger. Now is the time. However, in order to glorify God with your life, let the lens in which you view your heart's desires be the knowledge that one day you'll have to stand before God and give account for what you have done. So there is the teacher's two certainties of life. The fundamental realities of mankind. One, the promise of an awaiting eternity. And two, the inevitability of God's judgment. But the main question I want to bring before us this morning is what hope does Jesus bring into the forefront of this reality? As we who live looking back on his first coming and look forward to his second coming, how does a knowledge of Jesus deepen our understanding of these certainties of life? Well, in Jesus we see a yes and reality. A yes and reality. That yes, we can be sure that these certainties of life are true. And in Christ, in the good news of the salvation that he came to bring, we will see his glory through them in a greater light. A yes and reality. Well, in saying all that, and now with Christ in mind, let us turn back to the words of the teacher. Let us turn back to these two certainties of life. One, the promise of an awaiting eternity, and two, the inevitability of God's judgment. And firstly, I want us to consider this promise of an awaiting eternity, that the days of darkness, the days of eternity, will be many. The teacher goes on to say in chapter 12, verse 7, the dust will return to the ground it came from, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, everything is meaningless. Now I encourage you, when you go home, to read chapter 12 for yourselves. But in short, what I think the teacher is saying here, it's a rather bleak end to man's end. That the suddenness of death, the returning of both body and soul to that which it came. However, as we think of Jesus in his final moments of life, as he turned to the thief next to him, both men, Jesus and this thief, came face to face with this reality, with the days of darkness, the days of death bearing down upon them. And it is in this moment, do you remember what Jesus said to the thief? It was paradise. It was paradise that awaited them. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. So yes, the days of darkness will be many. Eternity is eternity. It's a long time. But in Christ, we will not pass from life to death, but from life to life. And an abundant life of that. One of peace, love, joy, goodness, holiness, beauty, praise, worship. The list goes on and on. A life we will live in paradise with our God and King. The second certainty we have is the inevitability of God's judgment. And much like the teacher's previous assurance, this is again reiterated in chapter 12. In fact, it is in the last verse of the book of Ecclesiastes where we read, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So we ask ourselves again, what hope does Jesus bring with him into the forefront of this truth? What hope is there for us who have forgotten God in the days of our youth? Who have followed after the sinful desires of our hearts and who have done what is evil in the sight of God. A few weeks ago, I had the pleasure of leading on the Summer Under the Sun youth camp run by CMS. If you ask anyone who went, I'm sure they'll tell you it was an amazing experience. We were fortunate enough to spend quality time in God's Word, helping youth from all walks of life grow in their relationship with the God who loves them and the God who created them. And I say all that because one of the texts we looked at on this camp was Psalm 8. And if we had the time to turn to Psalm 8 this morning, we would find the psalmist wrestling. What is mankind that you are mindful of him, says the psalmist in verse 4. Yes, wrestling with this idea that the God who created the world with the power of his word, the one who holds the stars and moon in place, the one whose glory is set high in the heavens, is the same God who is mindful of mankind, the one who is mindful of you and I today. And friends, is there no greater example of God's mindfulness? His consideration for mankind. That as we look at the reality of God's judgment this morning, that through Jesus, he made a way for us. And let's not let that brush over us as if we've heard it 1,000 times before, but let it sink in. That God, knowing full well that no one is worthy, knowing that we have all turned away from him and broken his law, knowing that we are all more than deserving of eternal separation from him, yet still, God made a way. He intervened on our behalf. He entered in and endured the brokenness and suffering of this world that we might be reconciled back to him. We read in God's word that for our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And friends, we know this to be true this morning. Is it the hope upon which we cling as we journey through the meaninglessness, the breath, the vapor, the elusiveness of this world, that as Jesus hung on that cross, God treated Christ as if he committed every sin that you and I will ever and have ever committed? Therefore, when we stand before God in judgment, he will not see our sin and shame, but the righteousness that Christ has accredited to our account, that we might become the righteousness of God. Well, in conclusion this morning, as we've reflected on how the gospel of Jesus deepens our understanding of the teacher's words, I want us to consider one final question. And that is, how are we supposed to respond? What is it the teacher wants us to take away, not only from what we've looked at today, but from the book of Ecclesiastes as a whole? We read in chapter 12, verse 13, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind." In other words, the attitude of remembering God should result in the action of rejoicing in God. Remembering and rejoicing. If we were to get back out our Venn diagram from earlier, it is here that we would find the effect on our present behavior. Our present behavior. To fear God and keep his commandments. I don't know about you, but it is in this final admonition that I am greatly encouraged. That as we've considered all that Christ has done for us, we too should consider this. That in knowing Jesus, we are now propelled forward by his grace to live for Jesus. What a privilege it is that now Jesus calls us his people and now gives us the pleasure to live for him. To fear God and keep his commandments.